Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that when he was to be born, you told his earthly father to name him Jesus. Not simply because it was a common name in first century Palestine, but because he would save his people from their sins. You have made his name to be exceeding sweet to us, and for that we thank you. We admit, even as Jennifer has led us to consider, the efforts of our heart are so weak, the coldness of our hearts is so real, and yet your mercy is not dependent on the strength or the warmth of our hearts. It is everlasting. It is ours and ours infinitely because of Jesus. So thank you, Father, for giving your Son. Thank you, Father, for sending your Spirit to open our eyes and see the beauty of the gospel. You have made us into a people. We want, as a people, to continue turning from our own way, turning from our own sin. We want our lives to speak the worth of Jesus. So have mercy on us to that end. As we look into your word, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be our teacher. You would illumine the word to our understanding. That you would guide us into truth. And we pray that as a congregation, we would have hearts responsive to that word, ready, because of your grace already at work in us, ready to live on mission because of Jesus. For we ask in his name, amen. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, the second chapter of Peter's first letter. I can't help but express my gratitude to this congregation for your love and concern and prayer for me and my family. It's hard to believe that 2 weeks ago I was lying in a hospital bed in Spartanburg. Shortly, I've been there just 24 hours 2 weeks ago today, coming out of ICU. And very grateful for God's mercy on my life that revealed a liter of fluid on my heart that frankly was life-threatening, though we did not know it before surgery, thankfully. It's one of those times where you're glad the cardiologist doesn't tell you everything until afterwards. But God has been very merciful to me and to my family. I won't take the time right now to review everything that happened that weekend. I actually just wrote an article, a little journal entry on my blog. If you're really interested in reading a really long summary of what happened, you can go to my blog, debtortograce.com, and read there or find my Facebook profile page. I put a link there as well. Suffice it to say right now that one of God's mercies to us is you, the way you all love us and care for us. Pray for us, bring meals to us. Don Kaiser took it on as his personal ministry to rescue us from hospital food and brought meal after meal after meal to us in the hospital. The cards, the phone calls, the Facebook notes, messages, the tweets, all of those things have just meant the world to us. It's communicated God's mercy to us. And on behalf of Kimberly and the girls, I just want to say thank you. Today's sermon is a bit unusual for me, at least, if not for Heritage. It is going to be a little bit lighter on explanation and argumentation, and a lot heavier on application. As you can see, I've entitled this message, Living as Pilgrims. And I thought a fitting subtitle for this message would be, What Does a Pastor of Ministry Vision Do? There's lots of miscellaneous pieces that I'd like to present to you. Some of these things you already know. Many of these things are just reminders. But really what we want to do for the time we have remaining in this worship service is consider a number of things that God is doing in our congregation. And I'd like to set that talk in the context of this passage, 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 9. Peter writes, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." This is the word of our God. Peter sets out for us the work of God in churches like ours, and in our church in particular. And by doing so, he actually frames today's message for us. What you see on the PowerPoint today is going to be available for you right after the service in the form of a handout. As you leave today, the ushers will distribute this to you. So please do not feel like you need to take furious notes as I'm going along, because I am going to cover a lot of very different things that are going on in the church. And so to relieve you from scribbling information on the back of your order of worship, we'll give you a handout on the way out the door that summarizes everything you see here in the PowerPoint. First of all, I want you to see in this text that God has called us into existence together. You see this in verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. God has put us God has put us as a people together. He's called us into existence as a people. But then in verse 11, he describes us a little differently. He describes us as sojourners, as exiles, pilgrims, as older translations might read. What is a sojourner or an exile? What is a pilgrim? It's someone who is living here, but not living for here. Present, but living for something future. This really identifies a tension that we often feel in our own hearts. God has not called us to be so focused on the hereafter that we abdicate our responsibilities in the present, but neither has he called us to be so focused on our present activities that we forget the invisible and eternal that lies beyond. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. That's where this description is so helpful for us. We are here, but we're not living for here. We're living for something else. God has done that. God has called us as pilgrims. He has called us as sojourners. He has called us as a people. So it may be true, and it is true, that God called you individually to be a believer. God called you to be a Christian. By his doing, you are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But the reality is, he didn't just call you to be you, Joe Christian, here in the upstate of South Carolina. God has called us to be a people together. He didn't call you to be a Lone Ranger Christian doing your own thing out there. He's called you to be part of something bigger than you. He's called you to be a part of a people. As you consider how God has done this, you realize that what brings people like us together on a day like today is not politics. We have a diversity of political views represented here. We're not summoned together because we all have the same view of economics, or that we all have the same idea about how to reform healthcare if you think you need to reform it, depending on who you are. There's a diversity of opinions there. We're not bound together by a certain external code that says You know, I think every Sunday I should meet with 1,000 people who agree with me that I should wear a coat and tie for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. So I'm going to go because I'm all about coats and ties on Sunday morning. Or I'm all about a sweater and jeans on Sunday morning, and that's why I'm going to church, because that's what I'm really all about. No, that's not, no matter what the issue, there's a diversity of opinions, but the reason that we are a people together, the thing that has summoned us together today is none of those things. What summoned us together is Christ. We are people of the cross, primarily, solely. We want the glory to go to Christ alone. We don't want it to go to our own self-righteousness, whether represented in some kind of moral legalism or represented self-righteousness represented in licentiousness. We don't want people to see that. We want people to see the cross, because the cross has captured our gaze. There we see the sinless Son of God dying for people like us who don't deserve it. That's why the songs that we sang this morning focused our attention not down and in on ourselves, but focused our attention up and away. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. My hope is in the Lord. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to us. We are people of the cross. Now, as we've been thinking about implications for that, there are just a thousand different ways that appears, that ought to appear in our lives, individually and corporately as a body. But let me give you just one application of this. We are people of the cross who have been given life out of Christ's work. Since I started in this position a little over 2 years ago, I've been wondering, thinking, and brought other people in who are much more creative than I am, how can we display what God is doing in this church visually? I mean, how can we, with an image, display what God is doing in this church? Here's what I mean more specifically. For about a little over 20 years, this has been our logo, and it has served us really well. Dave Appleman drew the original sketch of this a little over 20 years ago. About 8 to 10 years ago, we freshened it. As we were thinking, okay, we want to update some things, we want to update some of our communication, everything from business cards to tracks to our website, let's take some time here before we just kind of rush in to start changing things. Let's take some time to think, what is it that God is doing in this congregation? And how can we visually display who God is calling us to be? Because if progressive sanctification is true for us individually, it's also true for us corporately. God is making us he's building us into a mature man. And the thing that really stood out to us was this very point, that we are people of the cross. And we want to communicate as clearly as possible that if you don't know anything else about Heritage Bible Church, you need to know this. The cross is central in our thinking. But as we were talking about the specific work of God that he's doing here at Heritage, there's another aspect that grew in our discussions. And that is that part of our DNA, I mean, God is built into the DNA of this church planting. It's just part of who we are. The conference we had a couple of weeks ago testifies to it, that it's just the heartbeat of this congregation, not only to see growth and life here in the upstate, but sometimes to chop the plant in half. I don't know what the technical term is. I'm not a gardener. Chop the plant in half and go plunk it over there and start something new over there. Right? What's the right word? Chop is easier. I'm sorry. So we formed a little committee and asked Dave McQuaid to think, uses creative energies for us. He volunteered his time very graciously. He came back with 6 different ideas. And our committee managed to take those 6 ideas and multiply them to about 15. We realized we're going the wrong direction. And finally, Dave very graciously worked with us neophyte layman who didn't have any clue as to. There was one point where we were discussing something, and I don't know if I asked or one of us asked, "Could you adjust this?" And he said, "I could, but it would require me teaching you a grad level course in graphic design to tell you why we can't. So can I just say no?" That's just fine. Exactly. That'd be good. But I'm really excited at our finished product, because I think it communicates very clearly that we are people of the cross. As you look at our new logo, you'll notice that what is central is a drop of blood. Because we want people to know that we're not running from the message of the cross. We know, 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We understand that. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And if Christ be lifted up, he'll draw people to himself. So you see, it, even visually, we want to communicate Christ and his cross are central. But then you notice that coming out from behind it is a leaf. And that leaf signifies growth. That out of the life and death of our Savior, we now live and have life. That we are now growing individually as families. Families are being put back together. Husbands and wives are being reconciled. Parents and children are being reconciled to one another. Out, not because we're a heritage, but because of Jesus. Jesus is doing that in our midst, and we love it. And we're seeing sprouts of growth all over the place in this congregation. And we want people to know that. But then beyond that, we want people to know that we love to chop our plant and go plunk it somewhere else so that there be other congregations, not only in the upstate, not only across the U.S., but around the world, who would grow up into Christ, worship God, and enjoy him forever. One of the neat things Dave did with this logo is that he's given us some flexibility so that by simply changing the secondary color, a whole host of ministries in our church can begin to use this logo. Say, what do you mean, changing the secondary color? Well, you saw the gold color of the leaf. Well, what if we changed that to a lime green? And now we can say, that's our logo for Heritage Children's Ministries. Or change the leaf to a brown and say, that's our logo for the youth group. Or change it to Hunter Green and say, Heritage Church Planting, here's your logo. And there's a bunch of other groups, men's ministries, women's ministries, Sigma. And we've all kind of had different design schemes. What we want to do is bring them all together. Why? Now, frankly, there's a logo for the youth group, and I could blame it on Abe, but he inherited it from the guy who preceded him. And it's a really neat logo. I really like it. Okay. He didn't design it. The previous youth pastor didn't design it. But still, yeah, he really likes it. But having different logos in different groups communicates the diversity within our body, which is true. 1 Corinthians 12, there's diversity. But it doesn't communicate the oneness of our church very well. And by doing something as simple as changing a secondary color, we can say, yes, we praise God for the women's ministries or the men's ministries or the youth group of Heritage Bible Church. But we never want to forget that God has called us to be a people together. And we together are people of the cross. Secondly, I want you to see from this text that God has called us into mission together. You see this in verse 9. There is a verbal proclamation. God hasn't just called us to be a social club where we all come here on Sundays, do our little thing, and then live the rest of our lives. No, there's a purpose to our existence as a people. Verse 9, he's done this so that we would open our mouths and proclaim the excellencies of God. We have a mission of verbal proclamation, opening our mouths and testifying to the greatness of the one who saved us. But it's not just verbal, it's not just oral, it's not just, okay, go out and talk. Because if you see in verse 12, there's another aspect here, and that is, to use Eric Sipes' terminology, a visual demonstration of what God is doing in our lives. You see that in verse 12? He says, keep your conduct, what? Among the Gentiles, honorable. What's his presumption there? He presumes that we are living, what? Among unbelievers, right? I'm not making this up. I hope not, right? That'd be bad. He is presuming that we're living amongst unbelievers and that unbelievers are seeing our lives. And since unbelievers are seeing our lives, we need to live in accordance with the gospel. To borrow from another text, keep your conduct worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1. So here he says, live your life out in an honorable way as you live in your unbelieving communities. And I think, frankly, this actually strikes at a point that as a congregation and you individually and as families need to think very carefully through. How much contact do you have with the Gentiles, with unbelievers? Many of you are in the same boat that I'm in. That is, we work for Christian organizations. Some of you work for adoption agencies. Some of you work for homes that care for children. Some of you work in Christian schools. Some of you, like I, work in a church. So that means on Sunday, you come, worship at Heritage, and you see a whole bunch of Christians. And then, Monday through Friday, you see a whole bunch more Christians. If I were to ask you to name five unbelievers in the community you know, you might struggle. That's a problem. How are the unbelievers in our community going to see God creating honorable conduct in you who are a sinner apart from grace, so that those people would glorify God on the day of visitation if you're not there for them to see you? I'm not necessarily saying you need to quit your job. Rob Elkin said that a couple weeks ago in the church planting conference, and if that's still sticking in your mind, then you might need to act on that. But I am saying God has put unbelievers all around you. And I know you're thinking, well, this is upstate South Carolina. I mean, besides the churches that would be more similar to Heritage, I mean, you've got just gobs and gobs of Southern Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches, and everyone's a Christian around here. Oh, my friend, open your eyes. The fields are white for harvest. There are people in our community who haven't heard the name of Christ. Believe that? Do you believe that? There are pockets in our community that know of Jesus only through a TV preacher who wants more money or as a curse word when they get hurt. Nothing else. Easter means nothing to them. And they live right down the street from us. Yes, we've got to open our mouths and speak, but I would encourage some of you, you just need to be in the community. You need to give up your gym membership at a comfortable Christian environment and get a gym membership at the YMCA and make some friends and invite them over for coffee. We need to be in and among unbelievers and then demonstrate verbally and visually the gospel of Christ. As I've been thinking about this, that this aspect of visual demonstration really in my mind works itself out into a concept I've heard called establishing cultivative events. Events that cultivate relationships with unbelievers. And this is happening in many, many ways in this congregation. I'll just highlight a couple of examples. Individually, there are some moms, young moms in this congregation, you've heard this before, I think, who have little children and thought, how can we leverage our parenthood for the sake of the gospel? They came up with a creative idea. So let's start a playgroup with young moms who are not believers. And so once a month or so, these other moms, ladies they met at the gym, working out, running on treadmills, whatever, once a month they all get together. And no, it's not an evangelistic Bible study. but they are living out the gospel and keeping their conduct honorable amongst unbelievers, establishing that relationship, cultivating that relationship, and as they have opportunity, sharing the gospel. I know of some people in our congregation who are really into cycling and really into running. So rather than joining a Christian cycling club or a Christian track club, they've joined community ones. Why? For the sake of establishing relationships with unbelievers. This is where I'd encourage you to be thinking, what do I love to do? What are my hobbies? What are the things I just enjoy? And how can I use that to establish relationships with unbelievers for the sake of the gospel? And this is the reason that corporately we ran in the Reedy River Run a week ago. I say we. You ran in the Reedy River Run. I wasn't exactly up to it. 70 people down there wearing matching T-shirts that stood out surprisingly well. Got comments even from the during the awards ceremony about all these Heritage Bible Church T-shirts they saw around. And those T-shirts had our new logo on it, had a map on the back that identified where Heritage is and had two other logos on it, on the map. Had the Eastside YMCA and Eastside High School. Why? Because people in the community know where those places are. We want to identify ourselves in a way that is understandable for the people in our community. And on there, we put the verse right on the back of the shirt that I quoted a moment ago. The message of the cross is foolishness, but to us it's the power of God. So we're not just trying to lure them in. We just want to state it right up front. If you come visit Heritage, what you're going to hear about is Jesus. You're going to hear about the cross. I know that might not make any sense to you why we would celebrate an instrument of execution, but for us it's the power of God. Why don't you join us on Sunday? But of course, cultivative events aren't enough. Those need to and are translating into verbal opportunities to share the gospel. And I love what God is doing in our church on this very point. I know sometimes we get questions or even criticisms saying Heritage just isn't an evangelistic church. And when you start asking, well, what do you mean by that? What they mean is that we don't have a lot of new adult believers coming into our congregation. So we must not be evangelistic. And I want to be careful on that point, because who's the one who brings results to our evangelistic efforts? I mean, who is the one who gives the increase? It's God. So we shouldn't be measuring whether we're evangelistic based on results. What we should be measuring our evangelism by is, are we out in the community opening our mouths, sharing Christ? We can plant, we can water, and we wait for God to give the increase. And this is where I'm so grateful for what God is cultivating in our hearts. I mean, across this congregation, even as I'm looking out at you, I'm thinking of prayer requests many of you have shared in this room on Wednesday nights. Pray for my neighbor so-and-so. Pray for this business contact so-and-so. Pray for my friend so-and-so. Because I had a chance to share Christ with them. And it seems like God might be working there. I don't know if you know this, but right now, we are in the process of training teams of people to follow up with our guests to make sure that they know and believe the gospel. We would tend to assume that if a guest comes into our church service, they must be a believer. But we need to assume the opposite. That someone we don't know walks into the door, we must assume that they don't know the gospel. So we're forming and training teams of people to follow up with those people to share Christ with them. On top of that, there are countless relationships. Every week I'm talking to someone or hearing from someone who has an opportunity, a lunch appointment with a random guy they met, a dinner with a next-door neighbor. And week after week, we keep hearing reports of how you, the church, are seeking to get the gospel out, opening your mouth and proclaiming the excellencies of God. Some of you say, that's really hard for me. I just get tongue-tied and I don't know what to say. Well, let me offer this idea to you. Would you do this? Would everyone commit to doing this? Every one of you, I'd like for you and myself to commit to doing something really simple. Invite one unbelieving friend to the Easter services here. Just one. Your next-door neighbor, friend, coworker, if you're able to do that in your work environment, just invite one. Say the Good Friday service or the Easter Sunday morning service. And just get them here. Because I can tell you what will happen when you get them here. You may feel like, I just can't speak, start that conversation. Well, I tell you, if you bring them here, the whole service will speak for you. All the singing, all of the scripture readings, the prayers, the choir, the solo or small group ensemble that would sing, and then Danny's message, he will communicate the gospel clearly. And I tell you, if you bring your friend here and then take them out to lunch or bring them back to your house for lunch, you will have plenty to talk about. So ask them to come. Just say, would you come with me to Easter? You know, most people go to church on Christmas and Easter. So just invite them. It's 3 weeks away. Find one person and invite them. And if you can't think of a single person, like I said a minute ago, that's part of the problem. So let's be out in the community. Let's be salt. Salt in the salt shaker doesn't do any good. Let's get out of the salt shaker. Let's be part of our community, and let's share Christ with them. Finally, he's called us into existence together. He's called us into mission together. And I want you to see that God has called us into service together. I want to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, he says, Paul writes, you are the body of Christ, and individually you are members of it. I love this text for a number of reasons. I mean, it's fair for us to describe the universal church as the body of Christ. Ephesians 2 and 3 identify that for us. So it's appropriate for us to say, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria in the light of last weekend's violence, because we are one with them in the body of Christ. Or if someone were to say, let us pray for our brothers and sisters in Morocco who are being expelled right now for the sake of Christ, because we are the body of Christ with them. That's true. It's universal. But this text is teaching us, 1 Corinthians 12:27 is teaching us that as a local assembly, we too are the body of Christ. Just like in a body you have members that are very different from one another, so in a church we are very different from one another. Give a list of 100 issues and you would have as many different opinions on those issues as there are people in the room. But the beauty of what God is doing in the church is similar to the beauty of what God does in the human body. I mean, how much more different could a big toe be from your left kidney? They're very different. And yet that diversity doesn't mean that the two fight with one another because they're different, but instead, God has organized the diversity of this body to work together in oneness and unity, because we are people of the cross. We are people of the cross on a mission. We are people of the cross on a mission equipped to serve one another. So those differences that are in this body are meant for the good of this body. So that if one member suffers, Paul writes, everybody suffers together. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what I felt 2 weeks ago. I mean, I was the one in the hospital bed. But I felt like my family was suffering with me, as if you were the ones in the hospital bed. That's why God designed us to be different, so that we would compensate for one another's weaknesses and demonstrate the glory of Christ. Now, what does that mean for life here at Heritage? Let me just offer 3 points and then we'll be done. One of the things that we are constantly trying to do is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We want to equip you so that you are competent and capable and confident. Did I just say confident? I thought I did, right? We want to equip you so that you are capable of serving one another. That you don't feel at a loss from parenthood to mercy ministry and all the different aspects of member care within this body. So that's why we have continued to offer elective classes. Currently we're in the midst of a newcomers class, which is a little bit different than anything we've done before. If you're a guest, you're welcome to join our newcomers class. We're right down this hallway. You'll find us down there in the conference room. But we're trying to equip new people with an understanding of what God is calling us to be and how the gospel is being worked out here. We're also planning leadership training in the very near future. We actually had planned already to have it by now, but we haven't been able to because the calendar's been a little bit tight, you might say. We certainly would appreciate your prayers. The leadership, as we're considering these elective classes, we're trying to discern, Lord, what types of things would be helpful for our church family. So pray with us. We're already looking at the fall, thinking, what can we offer this fall that would serve this congregation? If you have thoughts or ideas, please email Sandy or me. We'd love to hear your comments and feedback, ways in which you feel like I'm ill-equipped to serve in this way. Could we have a little class that would talk about X? That would be really, really helpful. And certainly your prayers that God would direct us. One other little way that we're trying to equip saints is through the Life by the Book Conference at Hampton Park. Danny and I are both speaking for this. It's geared for college age and single people, roughly 18 to 30, though the brochure says that they're not going to check birth certificates or marriage certificates at the door. But this is an opportunity for us to partner with one of our sister churches here in town, demonstrate the unity of the body of Christ, and work together to equip a group of young adults as they are seeking to live out the gospel. There are copies of this brochure at the Welcome Centers, both in the North and South lobbies. In the young adult class, I think there's some copies on the clipboard this morning in Sunday school. Furthermore, another thing we want to do is improve communication. We want to be more proactive in our communication to let people know what's going on in the congregation. One way we're doing this is through email blasts. But frankly, we're trying to be careful not to just spam you, you know, so you get 15 emails from Heritage every week. That probably would not serve you. So we try to be very careful and pick that information carefully. But there are other ways that you can kind of sign up to say, I'd like more information than just what I'm getting in email blasts. One is through the Heritage Church blog, which we started a few months ago. The blog, a blog is an online journal of sorts. And we update it every so often. We do different things every week. Let me just show you. I was wrong, David. I do need the mouse. David, could you, if you'll see right there, this is our Heritage Bible Church website, and right here it says blog. David, would you mind clicking that link? Since I forgot to grab the, and then if you could blow that bit. Oh, wow. Man, you're 5 steps ahead of me. On this, we publish on Saturdays a meditation to help set your heart for worship. You'll recognize this if you look at the front of the order of worship. We also publish book reviews. A number of our elders contribute book reviews. Also, our church planters. We review books of all sorts, Christian living, devotional, missionary biographies, even books that unbelievers are reading, like Dan Olinger recently, a month or two ago, reviewed The Shack for the blog. This is just trying to equip you. One other way to help you see what's going on. Whoever did this review is a bit long-winded. Also on Wednesdays each week, we post a 2-minute audio clip from a sermon of Danny's from a few years ago. Currently, we're working through Danny's series on Genesis, preached in 2001 and 2002. And what we're doing here is we're just saying, here's a little nugget of grace to savor in the middle of a work week. We also post our sermon notes on there Mondays and Tuesdays. If you notice here, if you're not familiar with blogs, that's fine. Lots of people aren't. But if you notice right here, you just need to go to it one time and subscribe. You can subscribe by email. You'll see it says, get this blog emailed to you whenever it is updated. To subscribe, simply click here. David, would you mind clicking there? If you click there, you'll see it pops up to a page that looks like this. All you have to do is type your email address in and then the funky little word, and you'll receive, I think it's one email a day maximum. But that'll just say, here's what's on the blog for today. Thank you, David. We also have a Twitter feed. If you don't tweet, don't start because of this. But if you already have one, we have a Twitter feed. And we're also looking at web development. What we want to do is just improve our communication so that the body is equipped to serve one another. Finally, just want to give an update on how you all are serving one another through giving. If you look at the order of worship week to week, we publish on the back panel an update on our giving. And if you want more information than what's included on the back of the order of worship, simply go out into the north lobby where the CD-DVD table is. There's a bulletin board posted, and right there we publish our weekly financial report. You can get more information than that, but this is a summary of the information. I want to encourage you to rejoice in God's grace to us that at this point, overall giving is 5% above our budget. Just to give you some perspective, last year at this time, we were 3% below budget. And actually had to make some very tough decisions in the middle of the year. And this year, God has blessed us. And you all have been active on God's grace, working out God's grace in your generosity to this body. So we praise the Lord. And frankly, last month, February, offerings were 21% above budget, which is phenomenal when you consider we took an offering for the church planters, and we had the Dispatches DVD. You might think, well, that would decrease giving, and actually is one of our best months of our fiscal year that began in October. Let me give you an update on the building fund. Our 12-month average is about $11,500. Our monthly goal that we established a while back was $20,000 a month on top of our budgeted mortgage payment. There's lots of information that I could give you about this, but let me just say we printed a second handout called Plan for Building Fund that is available at either Welcome Center. Some of you are fairly new to the congregation, and this is new information for you. We put a summary together for you, for any of you, who would like to know how it is that we hoped to hit that target of $20,000 a month. If we hit that target or thereabouts, we should be able to pay the balloon off before it comes due. That is one way that we're hoping to keep our conduct among unbelievers honorable, is to pay our debts on time. One other thing, the Benevolence Fund. My word. Your generosity to families in need in this congregation is overwhelming. Last year, Thanksgiving to Christmas, we collected a holiday offering that totaled almost $30,000. That was just above and beyond giving that you gave for people in our congregation in need. Currently, the Benevolence Fund stands at almost $60,000, which I don't think it's ever been that high before. It's remarkable, your generosity to one another. I'm telling you, the deacons are doing a phenomenal job looking out and caring for members of our flock who are unemployed, underemployed, have health issues, or whatever. And frankly, if you know anyone in that situation, please tell your deacon. Don't assume that the leadership team knows. We may not know. So please communicate with your deacon. You say, I don't know who my deacon is. Well, when you go into Sunday school next hour, just ask the teacher, who's our deacon? And he'll tell you who your deacon is. Because we don't want to sit on this money. We want this money to go out to help the people and the families in this congregation who are in need. But it really started with God's work of grace, putting generosity in your heart and you acting that out and putting the money in the offering plate. We just rejoice. Now, if you're wondering, just looking at this real simple overview, if you're wondering, maybe you just landed a really big sale and you've got a big commission check coming and you want to put part of that in the offering, where would it go best? My personal recommendation, for what it's worth, would be the building fund. This is one that we just need to continue working on. It's not glamorous, but it's something that we want to keep working towards and paying off. Now, I think the beauty of an update like this is that we get to see how God is at work in our church, accomplishing His purposes, advancing His kingdom. And because the gospel is at work in us, we're not on mission to unbelievers because they're trying to get God to like us. And we're not trying to be wise financial stewards in order to earn God's favor. No, we're doing that because God has shown us favor. We're doing this because once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had never received mercy, but now we have received God's mercy. And so, because of Jesus, we can sing along with Martin Luther, "Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Amen. Father, let your kingdom come." Let's pray. We're grateful, Lord, that you would condescend to care for people like us. But we thank you that you are. We thank you for the evidences of grace throughout our congregation, the evidences of your hand at work. Lord, we do not want by our sin to stay your hand from these blessings. So grant us the gifts of repentance and faith. Grant us eyes to survey the wondrous cross so that we might respond by saying, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." We pray for your mercy upon our congregation for Christ's sake. Amen. Please stand with me. As you go, hear these words from the end of 1 Peter. Receive this blessing from our Lord. "We must resist Satan firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And after we have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen."